Good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
You know, let me just share a couple of things with you before we get into the study of the Epistle of James. Whenever I was asked to be the Bible study leader, I thought to myself, you know, what the theme is, that what is God's calling, or what is God's calling on your life? And then I thought about each one of you, because I know that each one of you feel that you do what you can do and what you're able to do, you know, for the Lord, and that's a part of your calling. But you know, every one of us here has the exact same calling.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's
right.
I mean, I've been called to preach and teach the word.
Praise God.
And Brother Bruce has been called to do sound systems and that type of thing.
Right.
And Brother Ben and Brother Mike and Brother Enoch, they're all called to preach or to teach.
Yes.
But we have a different calling. But every one of us in this room has the same calling. When you become a Christian, when you have given your life to Jesus, and by the way, that's the only way to become a Christian.
All right. Yes.
You can't be good and become a Christian. You can't do works and become a Christian. You can't just be a real nice person and become a Christian. You have to give your life to Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
So whenever each one of us have given our lives to Jesus Christ, the calling comes that we are to obey God's word, learn God's word, and then go out and share God's word and preach the gospel or teach the gospel of the Lord to everybody that we possibly can. That's your responsibility, that's your calling, that's my calling. We're not supposed to just kind of get off in the shell somewhere and just stay there. And we need to remember that. Because that's the most important thing I have to do every day. Regardless if I'm teaching or if I'm preaching or if I'm making tapes or if I'm going out and ministering in the nursing homes or in the retirement centers or whatever it might be, my first and foremost responsibility is not necessarily to preach the word or teach the word to them, but my first responsibility is to share Jesus Christ with them.
Yeah.
And make sure that they know how to become saved individuals, because if they don't, they're going to end up in eternal hell. And we don't like to hear that, though, do we?
No.
People don't like to hear that, but that's the way it is. Okay, let me just tell you something a little funny to begin with, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Whenever I heard the theme of the conference, I thought, what can I say to the people, Lord, that will be best for them? After all, I want this Bible study to be meaningful to you.
Yes.
Something, I don't want you to go away from here and say, well, I didn't understand what the Bible study was all about.
No.
And so the Lord led me to do the Epistle of James. Now, whether we like it or not, James tells us the blunt truth.
Yes.
He really does. And I want to tell you there's something funny that kind of goes along with it. Back years ago in one of my churches, I had a little fellow by the name of Mason. And he was in the RA program, which was Royal Ambassador Program. And they had been studying in the book of James. And he come out to me one day and he says, "Preacher, I need a zipper." I said, "What do you need a zipper for?" He said, "Well, the only way I can do what the book of James tells me to do. I needed something to zip up my mouth. You know, that little fellow learned something that sometimes none of us have learned. He was saying, I need to keep my mouth shut, and I need to keep my tongue in my mouth. Wasn't that what he was saying? And you know, the little fellow, he grew up and he became a wonderful servant of the Lord in the church where he is. And everybody learned to love Mason. And he has had a good family. He does have a good family. But anyway, I'll never forget that, because that was just a good illustration, I thought, to let people know. And that's what James is. He talks to us out of the Word of God about the tongue, for one thing. He talks to us how to meet and deal with trials and tribulations. He tells us how to be people that we don't show favoritism. He tells us how we can be people that we put works and faith together. And then he tells us about how we need to be people that we do what God wants us to do. So let's have a word of prayer, and then let's dig into this epistle of James. Our Heavenly Father and Almighty God, we thank you in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we can be here, that we can be in this place at this time to study this portion of your holy word. And we pray, Almighty Father, that you might bless it to our hearts and our minds. That when we leave here, Almighty Father, that we will do what James admonishes us to do. And that is to be people that are Christians, that all of the people that we come in contact see us as Christians, not people that are misbehaving or doing things we shouldn't do. So help us, Almighty Father. And we'll give you the praise and the glory. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I hope you brought your Bible along. But let me tell you, the Bible that I'm using today, I'm not using the King James Version, and I usually do that. But this is this is the Holman Bible. And the reason I'm using it is because it doesn't change the words, but it gives us a better meaning to some things. And I thought it would be better for you and for me too. So I'm going to be reading to you out of the book of James, out of the epistle of James. Now, the first thing that I think that you need to understand, and we all need to never forget, we need to remember who James was. James was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was a half-brother of Jude. And James did not give his life to his half-brother, as he did not take Jesus as Savior until after Jesus went to the grave, came forth from the grave. Then he gave his life to the Lord. And you know, I think about that. And put yourself in James and Jude's position and maybe the other children that were in that family. And here was Jesus with them for those years after when he was growing up. And can't you see it, James saying, oh, there's goody two shoes again? I mean, can't you see him saying that? Can't you see them? Can't you see other people saying that? Because you and I have been along in places where somebody did something really good, and we were doing something that wasn't quite so good, and we just thought they were goody two shoes. Or they were, oh, they just think they're something special. You know, we've done that, haven't we?
Yes.
You've done it. Don't tell me you haven't, because I know you have.
Yep.
And if you had a brother or a sister that seemed to have that way about them, you even jumped on them quicker than anybody else. Didn't you? You sure did. But anyway, so this is a brother, this is a half-brother of Jesus that's writing. He had a personal, intimate encounter with the physical Jesus, as well as the spiritual Jesus. He walked with him, he played with him, he talked to him, and yet he still did not realize that this half-brother of his was going to eventually be his absolute Savior and the one that he believed in that would give him eternal life. He did realize that afterwards. And so I think that's one thing we need to know. So he's coming in this epistle as somebody who knew Jesus more closely, I believe, than probably anybody else that writes in the Word of God. We think about John the Beloved, but I still believe that James had a more personal and intimate relationship with Jesus than John did, because he grew up with him. And when you grow up with somebody, you have an intimate relationship with them, don't you? I have one brother, and my one brother and I, we didn't have the opportunity of growing up together because the family split up. But as the years went on, our relationship came back together. And I know him better than anybody else in my family because him and I played together. We talked together. We did things we shouldn't do together. You've done that too, haven't you? I see that. Oh, come on now. We need to have some prayer for repentance. Okay, let's begin looking at the epistle of James. Let's see who he's writing it to. He says there in the very beginning, verses 1 and 2, he says, I'm James, and I am a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when James wrote this epistle, he had become a Christian, and he doesn't call Jesus his earthly brother anywhere in here. He says, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Now, he made that commitment of his life to Jesus, and he became a slave or a servant of Jesus Christ. That's really what the word slave here means. When you and I gave our lives to Jesus, we became a servant of Jesus. What's the servant supposed to do? He's supposed to serve, isn't he? And that's what you and I, as Christians, are obligated to do. We are to stay into God's Word, and we are obligated to be a servant of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You have that obligation, and I do too. And if we're not fulfilling it, we need to ask forgiveness. And but he says, I'm writing, this is James, and he says, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says also, I'm writing this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. I'm writing this letter of James to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, that tells me here that he's writing to the people that he knew best. That tells me that he's writing to the people that he had come up with and the people that he knew and the people that were they were the members of the tribes of Israel and they had been dispersed to many places. And now he's writing and telling those Jewish people, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. And, of course, I think he's writing to Gentiles, too. But this letter here, or this epistle, is actually written to those who were dispersed of the 12 tribes. Now, notice what he says here in the first, it's about the first six or seven verses. He says here, I want to talk to you about your trials and your maturity. Let me ask you a question. Do you know some Christians that are not mature? I do too. I know some people that probably they've been Christians for 50 years and they've never led a person to Jesus Christ. I've known people that are Christians and they were just what I would call nominal Christians. They really didn't really do much of anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. All they did was go to church and go to Sunday school and you know, that type of thing. They're saved, but they never have been a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. They haven't matured to do what God wants them to do. How about you? How about me? Have we really become what we ought to be? And are we doing what our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wants us to do? And notice what else he says here in this. We get this down there. It's all right. Notice what he says here after he says, after the greeting. He says, it is with great joy, my brothers, that I come to you whenever you experience various trials and tribulations. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that endurance must do its complete job or its complete work, so that you may be mature and complete and lacking nothing. Paul says, James here says, I'm writing to you because I know that you're having trials and tribulations, but you need endurance. And the only way to get that endurance, you've got to get it from God. You know, we all complain at times, don't we?
Yeah.
And we all hurt at times. But sometimes when we're complaining, we don't need to be complaining. We need to just be praising the Lord that we're able to do what we're able to do.
Yeah.
And we need to be mature about it. We don't need to be crying like babies all the time. We need to grow up, so to speak. And so we need to be people that we have the endurance that only the Lord can give us. And once we have that endurance, then he says we will have the other things that make us complete and we will not lack anything. You know, the other day, it's probably been 2 or 3 months ago, my pastor and I were out visiting. We were visiting the sick. And we went to this one house, and when we got there, the woman we were visiting, she was doing pretty good. She was bedridden. And her son was there. He was visiting from Ohio. And we talked to her, we talked to Miss Emma, and as we talked to Miss Emma and prayed with her, my pastor turned around to the young man, to her son, and says, his name was Joseph, says, Joseph, have you given your life to the Lord? And Joseph kind of paused, and I knew then he hadn't done it. And Joseph said, no. And Joe and my pastor said, "Would you like to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll be glad to share him with you today." We shared Jesus with Joseph, and he accepted Jesus. And his mother said, "You know, I knew that was going to happen today, because I knew that," she says, "the Lord told me that was going to happen today." She says, "I've been witnessing to him for all these years, and it hadn't done any good. But when you came in, I knew this was the day that Joseph was going to give his life to Jesus." Now, she had matured in her Christianity, and she had witnessed to all of her children. He was the only one that was not saved, and she was continuing to witness to him, but she still worked hard as she could in a mature way to lead Joseph to the Lord. And she wasn't able to do it, but the Lord sent my pastor along and me with him to lead that young man to the Lord. But we need to be mature. We're doing what Christ wants us to do. We don't need to lack anything. When we go to give a witness, we need to say, "Lord, you give me the words that I need today." And he'll give us those words. So here, that's what James says here. He says, you don't need to lack in anything if you have given your life to the Lord, but you've got to have done that. And not only that, but you've got to be in his words. You've got to obey him. You've got to listen to the Holy Spirit who's speaking to you. You need to be complete. And the only way to be complete, you have to endure in the Lord. You know what endure means? It means stick with it. Stick with what you're planning to do. And do it. And then James here goes on and he says something that we need to understand. While we're enduring, when we come to the point that we can endure, and we've had that endurance in our life, then we need to seek the wisdom of God, not somebody else's wisdom. And that's what James says here. He says, "Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing." He says, "and it will be given unto you." He says, "but let every man ask in faith without doubting." There's where wisdom comes. We get to the point where James says here, he's telling these people that they need to be strong in the Lord. They need to get the endurance that only the Lord can give them. And not only do they need the endurance, but then they need to ask God for his wisdom. And once they get his wisdom, then they need to go out and do what God wants them to do. I know Brother Enoch or Brother Ben or Brother Mike or anybody in here that's is preached or taught. If you haven't talked to the Lord about it, you might as well forget it. Because you're not going to put his wisdom into your teaching or into your witnessing until you ask him for it. And he's going to give you the ability to do it. And you know, some people say, "Well, I can't witness to somebody." No. You can't, not in your own power, but you can do it in the power of the Lord. Amen. I don't care who you are. And I don't care where you are. You can give that witness. And that's our responsibility. That's our calling. And we're all supposed to be that way. And that's what James is saying here. He says, "and if you do this, And you do any doubting, you're not going to receive that wisdom." You know, if you ask God for wisdom, and then you go off and do what you want to do, you're not going to have God's wisdom. Because you're doubting God's power. You're doubting that He is right there with you. You're doubting that He's going to give you the words to say. And James says here, you need to be people that you go forth asking for God's wisdom, and you need to be people that you do not doubt. And then he gives an illustration here. And in the illustration here, he says, a doubting person or a double-minded person. Do you know double-minded people?
Yes.
I do. I've been double-minded. Have you? You know, when you say to somebody, I'm going to pray for you, and you don't pray for them, you're double-minded.
That's right. You got to do it or you're
going to
do it.
But anyway, he says here, look at the illustration. He says, a person who's double-minded, or a person who is, as he says in this version, is a doubting person. He says, they are like the sea that is driven by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive or double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So he says, you're like, if you're double-minded, or if you're doubt in any way, you're not going to receive wisdom. Then you're going to be like the sea as it comes in and the wind blows it out. You know, you're not going to be of much value. So that's what he's saying here. Then he goes on, and he, after he says that, he says, notice this thing here, and we really need to think about this in great depth. He says, the brother of humble circumstances should boast when he is exalted, and the one who is rich should and is abased, he should receive his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower in the field, for the sun rises with this scorching heat, and it dries up the grass. The flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his actions or his activities. In other words, he's saying here, if you're a humble person, and somebody exalts you, you say, well, thank you. And if you're a rich person or not a humble person, and somebody says, well, I'm proud of you, you need to be humble. You don't need to be boasting or bragging or something like that. And you know, one of the things that really bothers me more than anything else is to hear someone who is always telling you what they have done for the Lord. I mean, we all have a job to do. We all have a calling, and we need to follow that calling. But I shouldn't go around and say, oh, I've won 25 people to the Lord. We should say, the Lord's used me to share His word, and He's led me to people that have come to know the Lord. We should be humble about it.
It's not about me, it's about Him.
Huh?
It's not about me, it's about
That's
him.
Right. It's not about me, and it's about the Lord. That's right. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying, you need to be people that you be, when you're humble and somebody says to you, thank you for doing this, you just say, well, thank you, Lord. You let me do it, or you let them know that the Lord was the one who had you do it.
Amen.
You know, I've got a real good friend that I've known for, let's see, him and I both are in our mid-80s. And I've known him since we were, I guess, in our 20s. So I've known him over 60 years. And if he meets you today, whether he knows you or not, and say someone introduces someone to him, the first thing he's going to say is, I love the Lord. Have you given your life to Jesus? And I don't care where he's at, he's going to say that. And I know that that man, Carl, has probably led more people to the Lord than anybody I know of. But he doesn't boast about it. You never hear him say about, I won this person to the Lord, or I led this person to the Lord, or I led 25 or 30 people to the Lord. He just says that I'm doing what the Lord wants me to do. He's not a person who brags or a person who boasts. He just thanks the Lord for what he's able to do. And he's been doing that for 60 years, I know. I enjoy being around him too, because you know he's always upbeat and always has a good countenance about him. And even when he goes through trials and tribulations, he doesn't let it get him down. And some of you are that way.
You are too, brother.
You don't let your trials and tribulations get you down. So James here says, that's the way we're supposed to be. And he's telling these people that he's writing to, this is the way you're going to be a servant of the Lord. You've got to trust in the Lord. You've got to endure whatever comes your way. You've got to praise the Lord for it. And then you've got to seek his wisdom. And after you seek his wisdom, you've got to go forth and do what he wants you to do. And you don't need to brag about it. You just need to go and do what the Lord wants you to do. That's what James is saying here. Notice what else he says as we go on through this first chapter. And we probably won't get much further than about the second chapter today. In fact, we could spend the whole day here on just those verses that we've lightly covered already. Because there's a lot more there. But I'm just trying to bring out to you the important things that the Lord led James to say to the people of his day, and it's saying the same thing to us today. Notice what he says beginning with verse 12. He says, blessed is the man who endures trials. We've already thought about that. He says, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he has been promised, that has been promised to those who love him. In other words, if you endure your trials, and you endure the trials for Jesus Christ, then you're going to receive the reward that only the Lord can give you. When are you going to receive that reward? Are you going to receive it here on the earth, or are you going to receive it after you go to be with Jesus? I think we're going to receive most of them after we go to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
And here he says, those things that Christ has promised to you, those things will he give to you. In other words, we can be assured of that. You know, if I promise you something, I'm going to try my best to give it to you. I may let you down. I hope not, but I have done that in the past. But you know, anything I ask the Lord for, and he wants to give it to me, I'm going to receive it. Let me cite an example of that. I've got it just recently. There was a man that belongs to our church, and his name was James Balcom. He had stage 4 cancer in the colon. And they operated on him. They took his colon completely out. And he had to live, you know, through tubes. You know how that goes. And I went to talk to him, and he said, "Brother Jack, I'm fine. The Lord's taking care of me."
Yes.
He says, "I'm not going to die with cancer because the Lord's going to take it away. He's taking it away from me." And when he went back for his tests, the cancer was gone.
Praise God. Praise God.
Yes.
Then about 6 months later, he died with a heart attack. So you see, the cancer didn't get him, something else got him. But still in all, he had faith. He really did. He had faith, didn't he? He believed in the Lord, and the Lord took that cancer away from him. I believe that as much as I believe I'm sitting in his chair right here. So that's what James is saying here. He's saying you need to be people that we endure. And not only endure, but if we endure, we're going to be given the things that God, that the Lord wants us to have. And then he goes on and says, we will receive the crown, we will receive a crown from him. Earthly crowns are worthless, aren't they?
Yes, amen.
You know, if an athlete gets out here and wins a bunch of medals and that type of thing, or something of that nature, or crowns. They give some of them crowns for some of their athletic achievements. They take it home and sit it on a shelf, and it's not worth much, not really much good to anybody, is it?
No.
It's just something to see or to brag about, isn't it? But here it says that if we endure and do what Christ wants us to do, James says, if we are mature in the Lord, we will face our trials and tribulations in his power, and he will take care of us. And when he takes care of us, we need to give him the praise and him the glory.
Yes.
And then we will endure. And we may be like James Balcom. We may not be cured of cancer now and a year or so later die with a heart attack, but we all got to go sometime, some way. And so the Lord has all that in his hands, doesn't he?
Yes.
And I'm glad it's in his hands because he knows what to do about it.
Yeah.
Okay, let's go on and see what James has to say here. He says, after he talks about, you know, we receive these crowns from the Lord if we do what we're supposed to do for the Lord. He goes on and says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God. Have you heard somebody say that?
Yes.
I'm not being tempted by God. And James goes on here and he says, for God is not tempted by evil. If you say that God is tempting you, you're accusing God of doing evil. That's what James says here. And he goes on and says, he himself, God, doesn't tempt anyone. But each person, and listen to this, but each person is tempted when he is driven away and enticed by his own evil desire. That's where you're tempted. It's your own evil desires. It's not the God's not tempting you. And really, mankind doesn't tempt you neither. Oh yes, they try to. But you're the one who gives in to that temptation, so you become tempted and the evil desire is within you.
Yeah.
And you give in to that evil desire, then you become tempted, don't you? And who's done it? You've done it to yourself. I heard the statement many times through my life that man or that woman is their own worst enemy. I think we all are our own worst enemy at times. I really do.
Sometimes
we really are, aren't we?
Yes.
And so here James says that the evil desires within us, and he's going to talk about that later on. But here he's just talking about trials and tribulations. How do we get over trials and tribulations? The way we're supposed to get over them, according to what James says, we trust in the Lord. We endure in the Lord. We ask for his wisdom. We believe he's going to do something for us. And then we accept what he does for us, whether we like it or not. Everything that has happened in my life, I've laid to the Lord, and some things he hasn't done for me that I would like for him to do for me, but that's all right. You know, I'm all right. He's still taking care of me. And you're the same way. So he says, if we give in temptation, those evil desires come from us. And we don't need to give in to temptation. Notice what else he says. Then after desire has conceived. Now listen to this. After the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And after sin is born, when sin is grown or born, it brings forth death. Not physical death, but it brings forth a spiritual death, doesn't it? So we don't need to let ourselves be tempted. We don't need to become tempted. We don't need to do that. James said, don't do that. You know, he speaks pretty bluntly, doesn't he? And I hope the people listened to him back in his day, and I hope we'll listen to him today, because he's speaking God's word. You know, this isn't Jack Kinley speaking. This is the word of God speaking.
Yeah.
And it's James writing. Notice what else he says here in part of the next passage of Scripture. He says, don't be deceived. I'm just not seeing all that like I should. Excuse me. Don't be deceived, my dearly beloved brethren or brothers. Every generous gift and every generous act and every perfect gift is from him from above. It comes down from the Father, and the Father of lights. It comes down from him. And with him there is no variation or shadow, no casting on anything, on any of your turning. In other words, all good gifts come from God the Father. They all come from him. And they come down from heaven above, don't they? And that's what he's saying here. But you can't doubt. And you can't be a person who is a bragging person. You have to be a person that's humble and you accept what God sends your way. You know, there's a lot of things that we go through, and they come upon us, and God doesn't straighten them out for us because he doesn't need to, because he has something better for us. And we need not get discouraged or not have any shadow of doubt. We just need to rely upon the Father and depend on him. And that's what James here is saying. He says, so that we can be the first fruits, of all his creatures. We need to be what he wants us to be.
Right.
Then he goes to this point of saying to the people, you need to hear and do the word. And let me read these passages to you, and then we'll stop and think about them for a minute. He says, my dearly beloved brethren, understand that everyone must be quick to hear. And not only quick to hear, but they must be slow to speak. And they must be slow to anger. Let's stop there a minute. Do you hear like you ought to hear? I'm talking about from God. I'm not talking about from one another. Do you listen to what God says to you?
No.
Or are you talking so much you can't hear what God's saying?
Sometimes, yes.
And you know something? Sometimes we're guilty of that. And I'm not picking on anybody, don't get me wrong, but there are some people that they just talk too much. And when they talk, they don't really say anything. Do you have somebody that you come up on and you dare not ask them how they're feeling? Because they're going to get out of the sheet and tell you everything's wrong with them. I mean, some of us are guilty of that, aren't we?
Yeah.
And I like to kid about this. How about you grandmothers with your grandchildren's pictures? You know, and I just recently became a great-grandfather for the first time. And she's a beautiful young lady. And I could tell you a whole lot more about it, but I'm not going to do it. but I think we ought to brag on our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren, but I don't think we ought to wear people down about it. Same way with our sicknesses. If we have something sick and we want somebody to pray for us, we need to ask them to pray for us, but we don't need to tell them everything about our sickness.
No.
And when you have surgery, you don't have to tell them everything that was done to you. You know, we don't need to do that. And here James is saying we need to hear, we need to listen, we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to anger.
Yes.
And you know, if you'll notice in the program I put in there, the title of this study was Behave Christians. Isn't that what I put in there?
I think I read that later. Yeah.
Or how Christians should behave. Are any of y'all familiar with Dr. Vernon Wiersbe?
Yes.
He was a pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years. And he's got a book out, and it's called Christians Behave Yourselves. And it's on the book of James, or the epistle of James. And he said in his lifetime, being a pastor, he says in this book, he says, I met a lot of Christian people that they just did not behave. They were not good examples out in the world. And they really made it hard for everybody else that was trying to be a good Christian. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we're guilty of that. We need to make sure that we are doing what God wants us to do and not doing something that tears down our witness. Let me just cite this example to you. This happened to me in my life. Before I went into the ministry, before God gave me the call into the ministry, and I was a Christian. I was working for an oil company. And an oil company does many deceptive things, whether you realize it or not. They do. Their advertising is deceptive, and they know it. But it's good for the public because the public accepts it.
Yeah.
But anyway, I had a job there, and I was in charge of 40 service stations. That was back when we had service stations, you know, where you got your windshield wiped and your oil checked and your floorboard swept out and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, I was in charge of those 40 service stations. I helped them with their advertising. And some of the advertising we got in from the major oil company and from the major tire and rubber company that we were jobbers of, and it was Shell Oil Company and Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company. Some of the advertising was absolutely deceptive. And I wouldn't put it up at the service stations. I just wouldn't put it up because it wasn't true. And my boss came to me one day and says, Jack, how come you're not putting up all that advertising like you're supposed to? And I told him, I said, I can't put it up, Mr. Wynn. It's deceptive. I'm a Christian. I can't do that. He says, well, give it to the service station operators and let them put it up. I said, no, I'm not going to do that neither. I'm going to give them the good stuff and forget about the bad stuff. And I said, do I need to resign? He says, no, you don't need to resign. He says, but I was just wondering what you would do with all that advertising stuff. But you know, as Christians, we need to take that kind of a stand. If we don't, then we're not doing what the Lord wants us to do. And if we get out here and get angry with people about things and show our anger, we're not doing what God wants us to do.
No, I know.
Help us, Lord.
I know, please.
I mean, I know a lot of people that are Christians and they get angry real quick. And something wrong, isn't it?
Yeah.
If you get angry with somebody all of a sudden and you do something that you shouldn't do, you're giving a poor witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. You really are. And you may say something you don't need to say.
Right. Amen. Yes, that's true.
And that's what James was saying to the people here. You know, he said to them, he said, be slow to listen well, to hear well, and be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. He doesn't say, don't get angry. Because I think there are things we need to get angry about.
Yeah.
And we need to express our anger.
Yep.
In order to let people know that it's wrong. Just like, you may get mad with me about this, but I'd like to go up to the Supreme Court and sit down and just tell them how wrong they are. And if the Lord would let me go up there, I'll go up there and tell them. And I think we need to, tell the world that the decision they made was against God's word, not just against our Constitution or anything like that. It was against God's word. That's the most important thing. And so we need to be people that we get angry about some things, don't we?
Yeah.
All right, then we see here that he goes on and he talks about, let me go back to where we stopped reading. He says, I got to find my place here. We should be slow to speak and slow to anger. He says, for man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil excesses, humbly receive the implanted or ingrafted word which is able to save you. Now, he's not saying that the word will save you, but it will lead you to salvation. We need to be people that we accept the implanted or the ingrafted word of God as our vocabulary, as our way of life. And when you think about something being implanted or something being ingrafted, that means it's being put into you permanently. In other words, we ought to have the Word of God implanted in our hearts, not just to memorize it, but to affect us, to lead our lives like our lives need to be led.
Yes.
The Word of God needs to be the rule of our life. And we don't need to go away from the Word of God. We don't need to go away from the will of God. We seek the wisdom of God. He gives us the wisdom of God. We need to do the wisdom of God. And that word needs to be implanted into our hearts, into our innermost being. We ought to live a life that shows the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say when he was talking after he'd been to the temptation and he was giving the Beatitudes and all that? And at the end of the Beatitudes, he says, we are to be what? The salt of the earth.
Yeah.
What does salt do?
Yeah,
it preserves. Yeah. And we are to be the light of the world. What does light do? It removes darkness, doesn't it?
Yes.
So we're supposed to be that which preserves, and we're supposed to be that which moves darkness or evil out of the way. And that's what James is saying here. He's saying you need to have the implanted, engrafted word in your heart and your mind. In other words, it needs to be the most important word you have in your life. I mean, you know, there's a lot of words we hear today. In fact, you know, I'm not a computer person. Some of you are. But I understand there's some words going on in the computer and on the Facebook and all these other things that really you don't need to have a part in it at all. We need to, if we're going to put anything out on the computer, put out what God's Word says.
Yes.
Let people know you're a Christian. Let people know that you love the Word of God, that you live by the Word of God, that it is the implanted Word in your heart and your mind. And that's what James is saying here. He says, look, you need to have the implanted Word in your heart and in your mind. Let's see how we're running on our time here. Well, we've run a little bit over. But let me do it a little bit more, and then we'll stop. When we look at verse number 19 in that first chapter, he says here that we not only need to be hearing and doing the word and speaking and doing what we're supposed to do with the implanted word in our hearts and our minds. But he goes on after in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only,
right. Deceiving
yourselves. In other words, if you have the word of God in your heart and in your mind, then go forth and let the word of God be in everything that you do. Don't deceive yourself with the wrong things, because that's what he tells these people here, and that's what God's word is telling us. He says we need to be people that we go forth and then be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man looking at himself in his face in the mirror. He looks at himself and he goes away, and right away he forgets what kind of man he was. But the one who does not, but the one who does looks intently into the mirror, or the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, he is not a forgetful person, but he is a doer who acts. This person will be blessed in what he does. And the illustration is there is a person looking in the mirror. Now, most of us can't see ourselves in the mirror.
No.
But maybe it's good we can't. But, you know, he uses that as an illustration. If a man looks in the mirror, sees himself, and then goes away and forgets what kind of man he is, he's not doing what God wants him to do.
No.
He needs to look in the mirror deeply and see who he really is. And then he needs to go away in the power of God and do what God wants him to do. That's basically what he's saying here. And so he says, we need to be doers of the word. And we don't need to forget being doers of the word. We'll stop there because we've run out of time. But it's a good study, isn't it? It's a good study into the Word of God. And I hope we can finish the entire epistle. But what I'm going to try to do, I want to do those things right there because that's the main part of it, the first part of it. And the other things we're going to hit a little bit lighter. But the one thing I'm really going to look at, and I feel led of the Lord, I want to talk to you about the use of your tongue.
Oh, yeah. We need some work on that.
But first, before I talk to you about the use of your tongue, I'm going to tie mine up. I'm going to be like Mason. I'm going to get a zipper.
There you go.
But listen, thank you for allowing me to teach a word.